So in this series, the eight practices, we've been exploring how we can take really ground level steps toward our path in following after Jesus. There's a lot of big ideas in our faith that are really fun to talk about and engage, but at Christ City, we also want to take time to just talk about and practice just really simple things that have been in the tradition of Christianity, that are in Scripture, and do that so that we can head more towards spiritual maturity. And so we are almost finished with this series today. We're on the seventh of eight practices. We started with choose presence, that when all we might want to do is run from our life, we can practice choosing presence, that seeking health instead of continuing to ignore pain and ignore the things we need to change, we can seek the health that we need. Cultivating spirituality. When we get tired of relying on magical thinking or bargaining with God, we can make a different choice to say, I'm going to actually cultivate the spirituality of my mind, heart, and body, and to practice that in my life. Embracing diversity. We can do this as we stop, as we counteract the belief that one culture or one group of people has all the answers. Engaging culture. Instead of just being passive consumers of all of the elements of culture in our life, we can engage it with purpose and with an attempt to grow in how we see our world. Creating beauty. When we decide that we cannot continue to live in a world full of beauty without acknowledging it and taking part in creating it and shaping it as well. And that leads us this morning to show mercy. And I wonder, has anyone ever shown you the type of care that you would call mercy? And that idea is different depending on even what we mean by the word mercy. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought that's definitely something we're gonna be unpacking, is what is the Bible's language talk about when it describes the word mercy? And I was looking at this this book that I read years ago. Actually, we had a book club on it in 2020. You remember that, Wiggs? Where we over Zoom, and yeah, Linda was in there, a few other people here, and we read the book Just Mercy by Brian Stevenson. And I'm going to share some quotes from him later, but there was this story in there that stuck out to me. There are many stories in that book that brought me again and again to tears and to great amounts of frustration and also appreciation for the work that he does and that the Equal Justice Initiative does to help people who are on death row. And one of the stories that he tells is the day that this man, Walter, was on death row. Oh, and they made a movie about this too. They made a movie on Just Mercy. And he described that day as being so strange because people asked him what he wanted and needed so many times that day. Hey, do you want some water? Do you want some coffee? Is your food hot enough? Do you need some stamps for your letters? Do you need an extra pencil? Are you comfortable? Are you warm enough? Are you okay? And when he was talking to Brian, who was his lawyer, he said, this has been a really strange day for me because I think that people have inquired to my well-being today more times in this one day, on my last day before I'm going to be killed, than I can remember in my entire childhood. And that story gets to the heart of mercy to me, for me. I can think of times in my life where people weren't looking at me with just pity, or even a sense of, I can't be all right if you're not all right, when I was in a bad spot. But there was a level of kindness and care that was given to me that I desperately needed in that moment. And to me, that gets to the heart of mercy. And so I want to talk about these three questions for the next few minutes with mercy. First, what is mercy in the way that the Bible talks about it? Who can show mercy, and who can receive mercy? So I want to share a little bit about what mercy isn't. And I said something about this a moment ago, but it's not pity. Pity is when we look at somebody's situation and we feel sorry for them, but we do it from almost an above position. Like, I'm sorry that you make such poor decisions in your life. I feel bad that you're kind of a fool. You know, pity the fool, I pity the fool. Mr. T. Mr. T actually had some great advice. And it was an appropriate phrase. Like, I pity the fool that doesn't brush their teeth. He's talking to like little 8-year-old kids. They're like, you know. But mercy's not pity. It's also not enmeshment or codependency with another person, which just means it's not that you can't tell the difference between you and somebody else to the point where if they're feeling something, it sends you into a spiral and you can't even tell the difference between if they're sad and you're sad and you're in turmoil about that. That's more of what we would call codependency or enmeshment. And we all, you know, do that in different various degrees, but that's not mercy. Mercy, according to the scriptures, is not even really just the English equivalent, which is that when somebody does something wrong, whatever the legal consequence or the rules in whatever system you're in for that wrong, that you give them a pass on that. Like in golf, like a mulligan, right? You know, like you get an extra shot. That's also not biblical mercy, although that can include what the Bible talks about when they talk about this. So what is it? In the Old Testament scriptures where this idea of mercy is born and lives, there are 253 times and 241 verses that the word chesed in the Hebrew is used. And that word, about 56% of the time, is translated into English as mercy. And so over half the times that the word mercy shows up in some of the most prominent translations of the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent is this word called chesed. And this word is, it's kind of like the word shalom that we've talked about. It encompasses such a beautiful and large image of an aspect of God that we can't just stick with the word mercy and it be equivalent or sufficient. I want to give you a few examples. So in Exodus 34:6, it says this, and he passed in front of Moses, meaning God, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So that phrase, abounding in love and faithfulness, is translated into this, it's the single word chesed in Hebrew. And if we were to try to translate it instead of using just the word mercy, it would be some combination of this, some combination of loving kindness, goodness, steadfast love, unfailing love, faithful love. And actually, if we wanted to connect it to a word from the New Testament to take hold of, the closest thing would be grace. So that's a little bit of a different idea when we think about have mercy. You know, it's kind of the first image that comes to mind for me is like, you know, a king on a throne and they throw this, you know, guy before him. And he's like, this guy just stole everybody's apples off their apple cart. And he says, have mercy. You know, that's the idea that comes into my mind. But this concept of chesed is such a more robust and large and far encompassing of the character of God and how God looks towards his people. Listen to this example in Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Abounding in love. That's that same word said, mercy. Therefore, you did not desert them. This word that we translate as mercy, it gets to the core of what every human being is afraid of. We're afraid of being deserted. You know, this is the heart of adoption. In so many instances and contexts, is there is a child that needs to be cared for, and that child is scooped up and not deserted. And that's a generality. This is one of the core fears of being a human being, that we will do something or that someone will interpret our actions in such a way that they will disown us, reject us, cast us out from fellowship. And this is the unfailing love. So when we talk about showing mercy, we're talking about something that is described as the unfailing love and compassion of God. In another instance in the book of Jonah, remember that guy got swallowed by the big fish, the whale, whatever you want to call it, and he gets cast up on the shore because he was trying to avoid preaching about God's love to this group of people that were that Jonah was taught to think of them as the worst people out there. And they had been enemies of the people of Israel, the people of God. And in Jonah 4:2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish." Tarshish is where he didn't want to go preach. That's where he went in order to avoid going to preach. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So here Jonah's actually complaining because he's like, "I knew if I told them about you, they would repent and you would have mercy on them." He was mad that God was so full of loving kindness towards an ethnic and religious enemy of his people. He knew that God was going to be more kind and compassionate than he or the people who he lived with when he was sent. So this idea of chesed, of mercy, of the abounding love, kindness, and devotion of God is what we're talking about when we're talking about showing mercy. And it doesn't even stop there. It's not just to other people that the scriptures talk about this. This loving kindness, this devotion, this covenantal love of God's extends even to all aspects of nature and the world that he created. It says in Psalm 136 and many other places in the Psalms, Psalm 136, "He by who his understanding made the heavens," and then this phrase, "his love endures forever." What do you think that phrase means? What do you think that the Hebrew word might be with "his love endures forever"? Guess. Chesed. Say it. Get a little phlegm in your throat there. It's chesed. So, "who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever." Chesed. "Who made the great lights, his love endures forever." Chesed. "The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever." Chesed. "The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever." So, this is a core aspect of the character of the God that we see in the scriptures, that we see this faithfulness of God, this love of God that pours out throughout all of creation, that it's everywhere. I was walking around in my backyard yesterday, and I was just walking, like, just kind of like feeling my age. I was just kind of walking slow and like, how can I walk and use as little energy as possible right now? That's what I was thinking in my head. Like, how can I do that? And I was walking around and I was appreciating the chesed of God around me. I was listening to the birds chirping. I was looking at this tree. I was enjoying the warmth of the sun while I was walking through the sunny part. And I the sunny part lasted a long time because I was walking like this, right? And I was feeling all of that. And so when we talk about this practice of showing mercy, the first job that we have as people of God, of people who have surrendered to the relentless love of God, is to open ourselves up to receiving it from God. To receive it. We can't so well show something like this that we have not ourselves received. So what is mercy? It is the loving kindness of God poured out. It's poured out throughout all of creation for all people, and it's something that God wants us all to interact with and have. Mercy is for every one of us. Mercy is for all of creation, except for mosquitoes. It's the only thing. I actually met a man in Kenya who I was being bit by mosquitoes, and he had mercy on mosquitoes. He said, "Brother, mosquitoes also need to eat." And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm in a rowboat with a saint right now. So that's what mercy is. Who other than God can show mercy? The scriptures talk a lot about this as well. Micah 6:8. A popular, well-known verse in the Bible. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love chesed and to walk humbly with your God." In this passage, Micah, the prophet, is in the middle of a tirade. He is in the middle of talking to the people of Israel and casting judgment on them for their failure to practice these things. And that's where he comes to this moment when he's like, you know what to do. You know what you're supposed to do. This is everything you've been taught to remember and to know about God. It's to show loving kindness and its dual partner, mishpat, justice, which we'll be talking about next Sunday, to show this mercy. And when, here's the thing about this, God's loving kindness is spread all throughout creation. When we interrupt it, when we cut it off for the people we don't like, even for ourselves, for people we disagree with, for people who have a different perspective of us, then things start to break down. It's like you have a vitamin D deficiency. You're not meant to live without it. The world doesn't hold together without it. And Micah tells these people that he's preaching to about this. He says, listen, the Lord is calling to the city and to fear your name in wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. That means God's in charge, not you. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed, which means, well, he'll explain it. Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales? That's what he's talking about, with a bag of false weights. Your rich people are violent. Your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. In Micah's ancient, prophetic, fiery rhetoric, What he is letting us know is that when there becomes a breakdown of the mercies of God, and all mercy is God's mercy, it doesn't matter who's practicing it, if mercy is present, it is the mercy of God. When the mercy of God breaks down within a culture, within a family, within a marriage, within any possible group of more or one person thing or place, what is that, a noun or something, right? Then things start to break down and fall apart. That's what Micah is telling these people. So back to Brian Stevenson. When he started the EJI, he was a young and very gifted attorney, the Equal Justice Initiative. It's a legal practice dedicated to helping the poor who are wrongly condemned and those trapped in the furthest reaches of our criminal justice system. And he wrote a book about all of his efforts. And so time and time again, he found himself representing war veterans who were homeless, who were impoverished, people who had come up in the lowest possible economic and racial rungs of our society, who were the ones who were on death row. And this is what he had to say about this disparity. We are all implicated when we allow other people to be mistreated. An absence of compassion can corrupt the decency of a community, a state, a nation. Fear and anger can make us vindictive and abusive, unjust and unfair, until we all suffer from the absence of mercy, and we condemn ourselves as much as we victimize others. The closer we get to mass incarceration and extreme levels of punishment, the more I believe it's necessary to recognize that we all need mercy. We all need justice. And perhaps we all need some measure of unmerited grace. He said in there, fear and anger can make us vindictive and abusive, unjust and fair, until we all suffer from the absence of mercy. What the prophet Micah and the prophet Brian Stevenson are trying to call our attention to is that there is no way to practice mercy for some and not others, and for our world to hold together. It is contradictory to our Creator and to the way that this world is meant to run. Just like we need water, oxygen, sun, air, we need mercy just the same. Every one of us. It's not pity. That's not what we're talking about. It's not pity that we're talking about here. Once we believe, once as a culture, as an individual, we believe that our acceptance, our love, our belonging is based on someone else's punishment, pain, or misery, we have lost our connection to God. That can manifest in any number of ways. It can manifest in gossip, for example. When we hear something and it sounds really juicy. That's how Proverbs talks about gossip, like a juicy morsel. And we hear something and it paints someone in a bad light, we can actually say, ooh, I'm not going to think too hard about this because it gives me such a little bump. It gives me such a little kind of shift of feeling just a little bit better about myself. Have you ever noticed that it's easier to talk about other people's problems than your own? It's like if I wanted to end an argument with my wife, I could say like, hey, what do you think about their problems over there? What do you think about that? And then we could just start talking about that. And that would, you know, like, hey, we don't have to talk about what's going on here. It makes it much easier. And it's the antithesis of mercy. I like this phrase that I learned from Pastor Roz Nichols. She's the president of MICA that we have a partnership with. I need delegates, people. Pastor Roz, she says, when we're talking about going to meet with the mayor, like we met with the mayor about a month ago, and we were talking about what happened with past administrations and what we hope to establish with new administrations, and people were saying different things. And she said, we have no permanent enemies and we have no permanent friends. And I thought, yeah, that makes so much sense, because with mercy and justice, what we're talking about, what we're fighting for, is for people to get the loving kindness of God. And so what we're against are not other people or another person because they committed a certain action or they hold a certain belief. But what we're against is whatever that action is, whatever that belief is, that gets in the way of other people experiencing the loving kindness of God. So I can move against ideas, I can move against structures, I can move against the actions of individuals without demonizing and villainizing them. I can bring mercy and confrontation in the same light. And this is what Jesus does. This is the scripture that I read from earlier that I want us to see how this fleshes out a little bit more with this story in which Jesus meets with these sinners here, according to the scriptures, the wording being used. So what is mercy? It's the loving kindness of God. Who can show mercy? All of us can, and our world's dependent upon it, upon, as Micah said, for us to love mercy. Who can receive mercy? In verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And this is really interesting right here, because Jesus is calling, as a religious leader in this culture, he's calling someone to follow him, to be his disciple, who was an outcast and needed mercy for doing some things that were contradictory to the benefit and the welfare of his people. But he got around Jesus and he was starting to experience this loving kindness of God, which started to give him faith that another way of living could be possible. And he got up from his crooked profession from behind that table, and he went and he followed after the loving mercy and loving kindness of God. Mercy all by itself can call us into a new perspective, a new way of living. It was hard for me. I like to share a lot of personal examples, but with this sermon, it was really hard for me. I couldn't really find ones that weren't so deeply intimate and personal for me that I felt comfortable sharing, because also of the mercy that I needed also had to do with people that I love and I care about that did harm me in some way, and that I needed to get loving kindness from somewhere else. But I would have to say that out of all the things that I've learned, out of all the ways that I've tried to shame myself or get tough enough or strong enough or smart enough to fulfill even the mission I thought God was calling me to, that the things that have transformed me more than anything else were the loving kindness of God through people, through a hand on a shoulder, through when I am completely undone and so afraid at how vulnerable I am, and allowed myself to be met with the loving kindness of God in those moments. It is a challenge that some of us, like a Matthew, who need the mercy of God so much, we have such a hard time opening up enough to be able to experience it because it's so hard to trust. Because so often we have been met with things other than mercy. And we start to think that's the way the whole world actually works, instead of the way that the prophet Micah and the scriptures teach us about the loving kindness of God. And we get smaller and we believe less and we become more critical and suspicious. And at the same time, we lose our opportunity to experience what could happen if we were to open up, where someone could meet us. And so Jesus says, follow me, and Matthew follows him. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Of course they did. Matthew's like, dude, this guy is not throwing us out. And he's like with God. Like, he has the authority of God and he loves us. I want you to come over and meet this guy with me. And then the Pharisees saw this and they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this is a fantastic question. What if you had done everything right, and then the most holy person you'd ever met and seen is not spending time with you, but spending time with all the screw-ups? Spending time with all the people who looked like they acted so recklessly with their lives, and you're like, "What? Why aren't you over here with me?" I think part of it is those of us who've been privileged enough to have the opportunity to make a lot of right choices, we forget the grace and the loving kindness of God that allowed us to even be in that position. That we think we did it all ourselves, that everybody has the same amount of choices to make, and we just chose better. And I'm sure that's what was running through the Pharisees' head. I'm just like, they just chose bad. Just leave them to their demise. This is confusing, Jesus. But I know none of you have ever been there or thought anything like that. I haven't. Jesus had the hardest words to give people who were absorbed in their self-righteousness, their self-rightness. In Matthew 23, I'm just going to read you a couple verses. He said, of these Pharisees, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's a definition right there of the opposite of mercy. Verse 13, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. How could you? How could you enter the kingdom of heaven without mercy? Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So the Pharisees asked this question, Jesus, why? Why are you hanging out with these folks? And Jesus ends this part. He says in verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this may be a little bit confusing, but the Old Testament, one of the main languages it was written in was Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, and then the New Testament was written in ancient Greek. So two different languages there. So when we read this, the word being translated is from Greek that we get the word mercy. So it's not chesed. But Jesus is quoting Hosea. Does anybody know, is Hosea in the Old Testament where it would be Hebrew or the New Testament Greek? Old Testament, okay. All right, good. I would have felt bad as your pastor if we didn't know that. And guess what word it is when Hosea says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Guess what word? Chesed. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. It's difficult for a righteous person to be called by God as Matthew was. Why? Because the righteous person already has their means to salvation. I'm going to follow all the rules that are most important to me, and that gives me safety and security. And if you can follow those same rules, you can be as safe and secured as me. If you choose something other than to follow all those rules, that must mean you just don't want to be saved. That's kind of like self-righteousness. And you might think, well, I'm not doing what those Pharisees do, so that's not me. But we all have our own group, we all have our own rules, our own ways, our own customs of functioning. Many of them are not even communicated verbally. And there's always the temptation to look at somebody else and say, "I pity that fool. If they had made the decisions I had made, they wouldn't be here." Or when I hear them talk about their life and the problems that they have, I don't feel mercy, and I don't want to feel mercy. I listen to them and I think if they would have just followed the right rules and done their life the way I did, they wouldn't be in this predicament. And when our mind goes there, then we are circumventing the potential mercy of God, the mercy of God that could flow in and through us. And Jesus said, if y'all don't know that you're sick, you're not gonna go to the doctor. And I'm the doctor, and all y'all are sick, but some of you know it and some of you don't. Some of you are gonna keep trying, as Micah said, to fill your plate and eat as much as you can, but somehow you just don't get full. Do you think that that is suspicious to you? That you never run out of gluttony, of want, even though you have it all? You lack mercy. Mercy is what you lack. It is what we all need and need to extend to one another. Chesed. Brian Stevenson, one more time, and I'll close this out. There's a strength, a power even, in understanding brokenness, because embracing our brokenness creates a need and desire for mercy. Not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And perhaps a corresponding need to show mercy. When you experience mercy, you learn things that are hard to learn otherwise. You see things you can't otherwise see. You hear things you can't otherwise hear. You begin to recognize that, you begin to recognize the humanity that resides in each of us. There's a power in recognizing our brokenness. This is why we worship a crucified Messiah. Broken, his body broken, his blood shed for us. Mercy. So, Jesus says, hey, if you're a sinner, you're down and out, you made the bad choices, God is for you to swoop you up into a greater reality of God's purposes, to repent that you're living a life believing you are not the beloved. That's for me so often what I need from the gospel is to remember that I am the beloved of God. I need those mercies. And if you were doing all the right things, if you were following all the rules, it's to remember, just like the older prodigal son in the story of the prodigal son, he's like, Dad, come on, man, you're throwing a party for him. I was here the whole time working hard, doing all the right things. And you remember what the dad says in that parable? He's like, dude, like, have at it. Like, we could have thrown a party any day you wanted to. This is all your stuff. You are never working to gain my approval. All this is yours too. You get the loving kindness of God, and it's not dependent upon if you made all the right choices. The party is for everybody. Jesus tells a story, all the people too busy living their great lives to join the party of the kingdom of heaven. And he goes, go out and you go under the bridges and you go into the byways and you go over here and over there into all of the forgotten places and bring all of those people to my table. The party's for everybody. We've just got to experience enough mercy from God to realize that's a good thing. So let's practice mercy. Let's pray. God, thank you for your loving kindness towards us. Would you help us to be open to that, to live more into that every day, right now, even as we come to the table? Would you fill our hearts with the knowledge that we are your beloved? Amen.